The title of this sermon is How to Face Death. How to Face Death. We are finishing up today our sermon series through 2 Timothy. This is the last sermon of our sermon series called Last Letter. There are a few things as Christians that we know about death. First of all, we know that death is a certainty, right? You're going to die. I'm going to die. The only way that you're not going to die is if Jesus comes back before then. But death is a certainty. The second thing we know about death as Christians is that death is also an uncertainty. You know you're going to die, but you don't know when or how. But most importantly, you don't know when you're going to die. You know, I hate to talk about it. I hate to say it. But the reality is that somebody in this room could die today. Or you could die 10, 20, 30 years from now. Death is a certainty, but it's also an uncertainty. The third thing we know about death is that death is permanent. Except for a few rare instances in history when somebody was raised back from the dead, what most of us are going to experience, probably all of us are experience, is that when we die, it's going to be permanent. We're not going to come back and get to do life over again and have another 5, 10 years. When we die, it's going to be over in terms of this life on this earth. It's permanent. You're not going to get to try again. And the fourth thing about death that we know is that death is eternal. It's eternal. That is, as Christians, we believe what the Bible says is that when you die, you either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And it's eternal. You don't get to switch teams. You don't get to switch locations after you die. It's eternal. And so for all of these reasons, death is something that as Christians and Christians throughout the centuries have thought about a lot. It's been said that if you're not ready to die, then you're not really ready to live. Death is something that we have to think about. It's very, very important. It's going to happen. And this morning, we're going to talk about a specific aspect of death, and that is how to face death. That is, how should we live if we are knocking on death's door? That is, how do you live if you find out that you only have a little while longer to live? You know, some of us in this room, whenever we die, it may happen suddenly. Some of us in this room, that's how we're going to die. Suddenly, unexpectedly, and that may be the best way to go. Others of us, though, probably most of us in this room, the way that we're going to die is we're going to know, okay, I have cancer, and I've been told I only have 6 months to a year, 3 years left to live at the most. Not much time left. Or we're going to reach old age, and our health is failing and deteriorating, and we're going to know, you know what? I may have a year left, at best 5, 10 years, but I know death is coming for me soon. Most of us are going to have an experience like Paul did in 2 Timothy. Paul was facing death. He was facing close death. He was on death row. He was in prison, in a dungeon, and he knew that his departure time was close. And Paul faced death the way that we want to face death. All of us are probably going to face this, except for those of us who die suddenly, which is really not that common. So how do we live as Christians when we're facing death? When we're knocking on death's door? What I want to do, first of all, is just read 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 22. These are the last words of Paul in his very last letter. It was too much to put. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, so you can follow along in your Bible if you want. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 22. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." And then Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me, The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. Verse 16, at my first defense, so when Paul first went to trial here, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully made through me, and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 19, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter and bring that cloak with you before it gets cold. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul's last words in his very last letter. These are the words of a man who was facing death. And one of the cool things that you find here is that as Paul was knocking on death's door, and he knew the time for his departure was very close, he knew, listen, this may not be it, but it looks like I'm going to be executed. Turns out he was right. Just a couple of months after he sent this letter, he was beheaded. But as Paul was writing these last words, what we find is that Paul is not angry. He's not filled with bitterness. He's not afraid. He's not confused. He's not filled with doubt and filled with questions. Paul faced death faithfully. He faced death courageously. He faced death confidently. He faced death the way that we would want to face death if we knew we only had a short time left to live. We're going to see some keys here, five keys for how to face death faithfully. If you find yourself in a situation where you only have... Do y'all hear the crickets? It's pretty loud, isn't it? It's amazing. I think there's some inside. Paul faced death faithfully, and we're going to learn how we can do that if we find ourselves, or when we find ourselves, in a similar situation. Maybe not being beheaded for our faith, but just facing death. Five keys. Number one, here's the first thing to face death faithfully. Live all out for Christ so that you can die without regret. Live all out for Christ so that you can die without regret. Whenever you get to the end of your life, do you want to be filled with regret or filled with gratitude? Do you want to look back on your life and say, I wish I had, or I'm glad I did? Paul, when he looked back on his life as he's facing death, you don't see a man filled with regret. And it wasn't because he was just blocking out all the things he wished he'd done or wished he'd not done. It's because Paul lived all out for Christ. I mean, he was totally sold out to the cause of Christ. And therefore, at the end of his life, when he knew he just had a little short time left, he could die without regret. The man had no regrets. Look at verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul said something similar in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2:17, he said, "But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." What is a drink offering? In the Old Testament, the Jewish priest would sacrifice a lamb in the temple every morning and every evening. And along with the lamb, he would offer a libation, or a drink offering. He would pour some wine on the burning altar, and it would steam. It would make a supposedly a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the wine represented blood being shed as a sacrifice to God. When Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering," he's saying that I am living my life, have been living my life, as a sacrifice to God. That I have sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I have sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ. And if you look at his life, he did. Paul sacrificed having a wife and kids. He could have had a wife and kids. There's no command for pastors or missionaries to not have wives and kids. But he sacrificed that so he could just focus totally on the mission, on reaching people for Christ. Paul sacrificed health and wealth. He was constantly traveling. He was put in jail multiple times. He was beaten and bruised and mocked and teased and kicked out of cities. I mean, he faced death so many times. He was stoned. Now, most of the time when you get stoned, you're supposed to die. But he was stoned and lived through it a few times. So Paul sacrificed everything. He lived all out for Christ, and that's why he was able to die without regret. And then Paul encourages us to live the same way in Romans 12:1, in case you think, well, that's Paul. He's supposed to live his life as a sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." Paul tells all of us, present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. In other words, being a Christian and living all out for Christ is not just about being willing to die for him, but sacrifice everything in your life, your goals, your dreams, your aspirations, your talents. Sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. You'll be able to die without regret. And then in verse 7, this is a really cool verse. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." I have fought the good fight. The Greek word for fought is agonizomai. The word means to put forth a heroic effort, a violent effort, to strive earnestly, to make every effort, to try very hard, to do your very best. It means to exert strenuous, painful effort, strain every nerve to the uttermost towards the goal. He says, "I have fought the good fight." Paul was able to die without regret and face death without regret because he didn't just coast and relax his way through life. Paul fought for something. To Paul, life was a fight. It was a battle. He found something to battle for, to strive after, to put all of his effort into something. He did his very, very best. If you want to face death without regret, then I want to encourage you, don't just coast through life. I think that's, for a lot of us, that's our subconscious goal. I wish I could just, relax my way through life, just coast through life. I wish life just wasn't such a struggle, you know what? You need to battle your way through life. Find something to fight for. Find something to battle for, to put all of your effort toward. And that's what Paul did. We need to live by the words of the old track coach who told his athletes. He said, if you have anything left 10 yards past the finish line, you didn't give your all. We need to live in such a way that we give our all if we want to die without regret. Give your all to this life. Don't hold anything back. But the thing about Paul is he didn't just say, "I fought the fight," or "I fought a fight." He said, "I fought the what?" "I have fought the good fight." Now that's key. Paul fought the good fight. He fought the worthy fight. If you want to die without regret, then it's important that you don't just live for something, strive for something, fight for some cause. You have to fight for the right cause. You have to fight the good fight, the worthy fight. What is the fight that Paul is talking about? It's the fight for the faith. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he told Timothy, fight the good fight for the faith. Fight the good fight for the faith. The good fight is the fight for the faith. In other words, the faith is the Christian religion, the advancement of God's kingdom, the advancement of the gospel, the health of the church, winning souls, making disciples for Christ. Throw your life into, strive for, work very hard at, put all of your effort into the cause of Christ, the faith. Fight the good fight. Fight. And then in verse 7, he goes on. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." I've finished the race. Not only did Paul go all out for Christ, not only did he fight the good fight, but he did it until the very end. Paul never retired from the good fight. He never got to the point where he said, "All right, I've done enough for the cause of Christ. I'm going to go ahead and take it easy for a while." Never retire from the good fight as a Christian. You never get to the point in your life, listen, you can retire from your job. That sounds wonderful. Retire from your job, that's great. But never retire from the good fight. All of your days, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight for the advancement of the gospel. Stay involved in church. Keep tithing. Keep serving. Keep fellowshipping. Keep going to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep trying to reach others for Christ your entire life. I think many Christians, we dream of striking it rich, maybe by playing the lottery, which I really recommend that you don't do. I think that's a foolish way to spend your money. But I think some of us, we dream of winning the lottery so that we can have an early retirement and we can just sit out by the pool for the rest of our lives. And we can maybe go collect seashells and visit museums and travel around in an RV just for the rest of our life and not have to fight anymore. But Paul said, I have finished the race. He kept fighting for Christ to the end of his days. I want to encourage you to do that. Don't ever retire from the good fight. And then in verse 7, the last part of verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Not only did Paul fight the good fight for the faith all of his life, but he kept the faith. The word keep, in Greek, it's the word tereo. It's the action of keeping your eyes upon something or someone to protect and guard it. Paul says, I have kept the faith. About 3 weeks ago, Riverside Swimming Club, which is where our family goes, it's where we have the luau every year. And it opened up for the season a few Saturdays ago. And my family, we were the first family there that Saturday morning, and we stayed just about all day long. And we have six children, and five oldest are pretty good swimmers now. But Wrighton, he's still kind of getting better at swimming, getting strong, becoming a strong swimmer. Now, this week he's been jumping off the diving board and swimming to the ladder and stuff, but a few weeks ago, Wrighton was trying to remember how to swim. And so that entire day, Lydia kept her eye on Wrighton. She never took her eyes off of Wrighton. The swim club should have paid her as a third lifeguard. She never took her eyes off of Wrighton for about 6 hours. That's what Paul is saying here. He kept his eyes on his faith. Not only did he fight for the advancement of the gospel to the very end, but he personally kept the faith to the very end. And if you want to die without regret, then you have to do the same thing. All of your life, you have to personally keep the faith. You need to stay close to Christ all the days of your life. Don't drift from the Lord. Stay close to Christ. Keep growing. Keep reading your Bible. Keep reading good Christian books. Keep going to church and listening to the word being preached. Keep being a part of a home group. All the days of your life, keep the faith. So the first thing we have to do if we want to face death faithfully is live all out for Christ so that we can die without regret. Let's go to number 2. The second thing is be sure of your salvation so that you can die with confidence. Be sure of your salvation so you can die with confidence. When you're facing death, you don't want to be in a place of doubt and uncertainty about your salvation. You don't want to have to fear going to hell when you die. When you're facing death, when you know that you're getting close to the end, you want to face it with confidence, with assurance. I know if I die, even today, I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul had. That's the kind of assurance, the kind of confidence that he had. Man, that's the kind of confidence that I pray that God will give you over time. At verse 8, Paul says, there is reserved for me. He knew it. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul was absolutely confident. Let me explain this verse to you. First of all, he says, there is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness. What's this crown of righteousness that Paul was referring to? Well, there are two Greek words for crown in the Bible. One of them is a royal crown, which is the Greek word diadem. Now, that's not the word that Paul is using here. The other word, Greek word for crown, is stephanos, which is where the word Stephen, the name Stephen, comes from. It means crown, but it's not a royal crown. It's the victor's crown, this laurel wreath crown that was given to winning athletes in the Olympics. This is the victor's crown. Paul says, there is reserved for me the victor's crown. I know it. I'm sure about it. Paul is talking about, he's using metaphorical language to talk about eternal life. He says, there is reserved for me the victor's crown. When you die as a Christian, it's going to be a victory. When you die, you win. Because you win, you have victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. No more battling those three things when you die. It's a victory, the victor's crown. And Paul was sure about it. Now, why is it called the crown of righteousness? The crown of righteousness. Whenever you put your faith in Jesus and become a Christian, the Bible says that we're justified. We're justified. That word means that God declares you legally righteous in his sight. You are declared legally righteous. Theologians call this concept the great exchange. Whenever you put your faith in Jesus, All of your sins are counted against Christ on the cross. He's punished for those sins. And his perfect righteousness, you know, Jesus lived a perfect life. His perfect righteousness is counted to your account. And so whenever you die and you go to heaven, you're given the crown of righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. God is not going to judge you, punish you for your sins. He's going to reward you for the righteousness of Christ because you've put your faith in what Jesus has done for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is also called imputation. The moment that you become a Christian and put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, your sins are imputed or counted against Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you or counted on your behalf. It's a wonderful thing. So it's a crown of righteousness. Paul says that he will receive this crown of righteousness on that day. On that day. He says in verse 8, there is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What day is he talking about? His death date. He's talking about the day of his death. This is what Paul is talking about in this passage. In verse 6, he says, the time for my departure is close. Paul is talking about dying. And he says, I am certain that I'm going to get this crown of righteousness on that day, the day that I die. Paul is confident that the moment that he dies, he's going to open his eyes and be in the presence of the Lord. The moment he dies, he's going to wake up and be with Jesus. Now, he says this in other places. You find this, for example, in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. Parents, you need to know this. Your kids are going to ask you, what's going to happen to me when I die? What happens? You can tell them right away you'll be with God. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, it says, Paul is writing again. He says, for me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. In other words, while I'm living for Christ, all out for Christ. That's why I exist. Living is Christ, and dying is gain. Why is dying gain? Verse 22, now if I live on in the flesh, in other words, if I keep living in this body, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Paul is just talking about, I'm not sure which one I prefer. Continue to live, which means I'll be able to serve you guys. But if I die, I get to be with Christ. To depart is to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. Paul says, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. So the concept that Paul is teaching is that the moment you die, you're in the presence of Christ. Now, the Bible teaches, New Testament teaches, that you will get a new body, a new glorified body, completely without sin, an eternal body. But you don't get that body until Jesus comes back. So what's it going to be like between the time that you die and the time that Jesus comes back? I don't know. I guess you'll be like a spirit with Jesus. It'll just be your spirit. Your body's here. It's been buried or cremated, which my mom does not want to be cremated. I'm going to remember that for you. But I guess you'll be a spirit. Your soul will be with God until Jesus comes back and he'll give you a new glorified body. And then Paul says that eternal life, this crown of righteousness that you'll get the moment that you die, you'll wake up to be with Jesus, that it's not only for him, but he says it's for all those who have loved his appearing. That word appearing is the Greek word epiphania. And sometimes it refers to the second coming of Jesus. But sometimes it just refers to his incarnation, his first coming, his coming to earth to die for our sins. And that's what Paul is referring to here. In other words, he's saying that crown of righteousness, which he's going to get the moment he dies, on that day, the day of his departure, is reserved not only for him, but for all of those who have loved the coming of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins on the cross. If you want to die with assurance that you're going to go to heaven, then you simply need to turn from your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and put faith that Jesus, he came to earth, he died for your sins, he rose from the grave, he's in heaven right now, and he is God's payment for your sins. You simply need to say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I turn from my sins. I give you my life. I accept you as my Savior and as my King. And you can die with confidence, with assurance. Number three, the third way to die with faithfulness, to face death with faithfulness, is to forgive those who have wronged you so that you can die without bitterness. Forgive those who have wronged you so you can die without bitterness. Have you ever seen somebody or known somebody who was knocking on death's door and they were bitter? They had unforgiveness on their heart? Anybody? I certainly have. It's not pretty, is it? It's not fun to be with them. I mean, it's a sad, sad situation when somebody is in their last days, last months, last years, and they're filled with bitterness. Paul had every reason to be bitter and unforgiving. He says in verses 9 through 11, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me. Demas was apparently an acquaintance, a friend of Paul's. But as Paul was arrested and put in the dungeon, Demas ran away. He says, Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke was with me. Paul had a lot of friends at first, but when he faced difficult times, all of his friends abandoned him. And then when it came time to go to trial for the first time, Paul says that everybody deserted him. Verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul was able to face death faithfully because he forgave. Paul is following in the footsteps of people like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and Jesus. If you remember Jesus when he was on the cross being crucified, Jesus said these words in Luke 23:34. He said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. As Peter is being, as Jesus is being crucified, as he's being killed for nothing, for doing nothing wrong, he says, Lord, please forgive them. Stephen, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, the very first Christian martyr, as he's being stoned to death, and he didn't do anything wrong, as he's being stoned to death, he says in Acts 7:60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Forgiveness is not an option for a Christian. Forgiveness is an imperative. What is forgiveness, by the way? Forgiveness simply means this. It means to treat them with kindness, to wish them well, to pray for their blessing. When somebody has hurt you, when somebody has wronged you, it means to treat them with kindness, to wish them well, to pray for their blessing. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget what's been done. That's probably impossible. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you can start to trust them again. That's pretty stupid. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to be best friends or that you have to like them. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is all about how you treat them. Forgiveness is even though they've wronged me, I'm going to treat them with kindness. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to wish them well. I'm not going to talk bad about them behind their back. That's forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father in heaven will not forgive your wrongdoing. Forgiveness is a big deal to God. It's an imperative. When you don't forgive, you end up with bitterness in your heart. You end up with bitterness. And bitterness is like a poison to your own soul. When you're bitter and you're unforgiving, you think it hurts other people, and it might hurt some people you love a little bit, but it hurts you the most. When you are bitter and unforgiving, it robs you of the joy and the peace and the energy and the enthusiasm for life that God wants to give you. Bitterness robs you of all the resources that God has for you. So forgive if you want to face death without bitterness. Number four, remember that God is with you, strengthening you to serve him in your darkest hour. Remember that God is with you, strengthening you to serve him in your darkest hour. As Paul was on death row and everybody had deserted him, all of his friends had run away, Paul realized that he wasn't alone. He realized that God was with him, strengthening him to continue to serve the Lord even in his darkest hour. Verse 16 through 17, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Even though everyone deserted Paul, he knew the Lord was with him." When you're facing death, when you're facing the possibility of death, it's absolutely essential that you remember that you're not alone. God is with you, and he's with you to strengthen you to serve him until your very last breath. There's three things you have to remember about God's presence. God is omnipresent. God lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is strengthening you to serve him. He's strengthening you to serve him. The first thing you have to remember whenever you're facing death or any time in your life, anytime you're facing a hard time, is that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, in whatever dark situation you're in, God is there. Psalm 139 is a beautiful passage, a beautiful chapter, Psalm 139, written by King David. And it talks about God's omnipresence, mostly. It says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up." God is always with him, in other words. "You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me." In other words, God, you know so much about me. You're always aware of me. It's beyond me. "It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape? Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" When you're facing death, you have to remember God is there. Not only is he there, but if you're a Christian, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Not only is God everywhere, but if you're a Christian, God lives in you. He lives inside of you. The moment you become a Christian, the Bible says that Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He places the Holy Spirit inside of you. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in you, then that means you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're not alone. And then third, the reason why the Holy Spirit is in you is he wants to strengthen you to serve him. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, you know this story well. Peter and John were arrested in Acts chapter 4 for preaching about Jesus. After they were threatened some more, they were released. First thing they do, they went to their church. And their church had a prayer meeting. And the church prayed not for safety. The church prayed for courage and boldness to continue to serve God in those dark times. Acts 4:31, it quotes the prayer of the church. It says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." Listen, when you're facing death, when you've just got a short time left to live, that's not the time to sulk. It's not the time to feel sorry for yourself. It's not the time to become an introvert. It's not the time to get depressed. When you're facing death, that's the time to serve the Lord until your dying breath. When you're facing death, that's a very unique opportunity to serve God. You realize that all your family and friends that are going to come visit you. You're going to have an audience with all of these nurses and doctors. Everybody's going to be listening to you. You know, most of the time in life, people don't care what you have to say. But when you're getting close to death, people are going to listen to what you have to say. People are going to be watching you. When you're facing death, that is not an opportunity or not the time to sulk. It's the time to serve the Lord. And God is with you. He's living inside of you. He's ready to strengthen you to serve him. Just as Paul, as he's on death row, as he's on trial for his life, he didn't see that as a time to beg for mercy. "Please spare my life." Paul said, "This is an opportunity. I have an audience here. I'm going to share the gospel." Until his last day, his dying breath, Paul served the Lord. Number five, let's look at one more thing. One more key to face death faithfully. Rest assured that God is in control and will not let anything happen to you outside of his will. God is in control and will not let anything happen to you outside of his will. When Paul went to trial the first time, he wrote in verse 17 that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. I think that's a reference to Daniel in the lion's den. He was rescued from the lion's mouth. In other words, the first time Paul went to trial, it didn't end in his death. And then he said in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul said that the Lord will rescue me from every evil work, what did he mean? Did Paul believe that he was never going to die, that every time he faced something hard, the Lord was going to rescue him? No. He had already said in verse 6 that the time for my departure is close. He knew he was about to be executed. So what did Paul mean when he says that the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom? What he meant is that the Lord is in control and God is not going to let any evil happen to me outside of his will. Nothing can happen to you, to me. Listen, as a Christian, the devil can't hurt you. It doesn't matter if disease and cancer is trying to kill you. It can't. People can't hurt you. Nobody can do anything to you that's outside of God's will. As a Christian, you can rest assured no matter what happens to you, God is in control. He's not going to let anything happen to you outside of his will. Romans 8:28 is very, very encouraging. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. These are the words of Paul. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. What do we learn today? We're going to die at some point. You're going to have to face death at some point. You're going to be at some point in your life, and you're going to know, I've only got a short time left to live. How do you live faithfully during those last days, those last years? You live all out for Christ so you can die without regret. You be sure of your salvation. By the way, you can nail that down today. Be sure of your salvation so that you can die with confidence. Forgive those who have wronged you so that you can die without bitterness. Remember that God is with you, strengthening you to serve him in your darkest hour, and rest assured that God is in control, will not let anything happen to you outside of his will. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Lord, help us to face death faithfully. Help us to live right now to prepare for our last days so that whenever that happens, Lord, we're ready. Help us to face death courageously with assurance and to serve you, to keep the faith, Lord, to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name.